How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Father, we come to you this morning, God, asking you, God, that the mystery of your word be revealed to us today, God, that, Lord, the meanings that you have for us to get from your text, that we'll understand. We'll understand what it means, God, that we will do your works, that we will do greater works. Whatever we need, we ask in your name, Father, and you'll give it to us so that the Father will be glorified through the Son. God, I pray, Father, today you open up our eyes, God, and help us to see that we are all, every one of us in here that is a believer, we are all called. We are all called to be on mission for you. God, that you have got a purpose for us, and that is the advancement of your kingdom. God, let us see that it is each and every one of ours' responsibility to make sure that your kingdom is advanced. God, let us see that today. God, we pray in your name, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you help us to see marvelous things in your word. God, may your word cause our hearts to rejoice and our souls to be revived this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, there's a lot of groundwork really to lay before getting to verses 12 through 14. Jesus is going away, so their hearts are troubled, and Jesus is comforting them. And so that's what we were looking at last week. And he's going to leave them, though, with a mission to fulfill, and it is to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And he has left all of us with that mission. That's what we are called to do. If you're a believer in this church today, if you have been born again, you feel that in your bones. If that makes sense. Within your heart, you know that that is what your purpose on this earth is to do. In your heart, you know that you're responsible for the gospel getting out somewhere. You know that. But he is not going to leave them with just a reason to not be troubled. You'll see that when we get to those verses. Rather, there's a transition. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Here we go, and I'm going to go through those remedies again. And then he's going to say, I've got something for you to do, and I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to tell you something great, something marvelous, something that I believe is life-changing for us if we really, really think about what it is he's actually saying that he has for us to do. And so he's going to let them know that although they may not see him, he will be there to help them. All they have to do is just ask. They'll have everything that they need for the mission. And we must live like that today. So, but before we can really get to that, I want to recap last week and go over that last one, that number six, that we have enough, all right? That we have enough. A remedy for a troubled heart is what we looked at last week. And if you get a chance to commit those verses to your memory, you should. There, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. And so that's kind of the beginning point of it. And then he lists six reasons why they shouldn't be troubled, and some reasons that things that they can trust in that can help them. And we need to remember them too, for when our heart fills with sorrow and with frustration and anxiety, when we're worried over what's to come in the same way that they were worried about what was to come and how they were going to do what they needed to do. And so he left him with those six remedies. One was that your Savior is trustworthy. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. Remedy number two is that there is a place for you. He says, look, I've got a place for you. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And that's number three, is that he has prepared a place for you. And the way that he prepared it is by going to the cross and preparing a way for us by his work on the cross. Number four is that he will come and take us there. He says, look, you know, I will come and I'll take you, and you'll be wherever I'm at. That's where you'll be. Number five is they knew the way. They said, look, hey, you know, We don't know where you're going. So how do we know the way? And Jesus responds and he says, in that famous verse, John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And so he tells them, you know the way. And then lastly, we see that we have enough for our troubled heart. And I wanted to go back through that one a little bit because it just really meant a lot to me. And we didn't have enough time that way. There was so much to cover. And so I really want us to look at it just a little bit more again. So that's verses 8, 9, and 10. And then there's 11 also there. So I just want to reiterate this and use it as we transition to the next thing that Jesus is having to say here. Philip asking this question, or Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. In verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? And so Philip asks this question. This is the question that I've asked a bunch of times, and as I've been talking to you guys, sometimes you ask the same question. It's the Moses question. Lord, let me see you. Let me see your glory. It's the question that Moses asked, and God partly did that for him, and we see that it happened for others, like Isaiah and Ezekiel, for Daniel. And so Philip, in response to Jesus saying, let not your hearts be troubled, in response to that, he tells Jesus, Jesus, I know what you can do so that my heart will not be troubled, so that my heart will not be anxious and worried. Just show me the Father. And I prayed that for 18 years, you know. Let me just have that glimpse, that just be caught up into heaven. And if I did that, that I think I could overcome some of the sins and temptations in my life. I think I could do some things. And even though Jesus had just gave him all those reasons to not be troubled and not be worried and filled with anxiety, Philip wanted more. Philip wanted more. And so we see just how unclear the disciples saw Jesus at the time. Now that would change. Jesus' answer is this, though. And listen, I think this is so important for you and me. We need to understand this, that we've got what we need right now. We don't have to have this epiphany. We don't have to have this experience of seeing this miraculous thing, of seeing angels or God Himself in all of His glory. We don't have to have that. We have what we need to live out the Christian life in such a way that it is God exalting. We have it right now. Jesus says, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? And he should have. God, that was the truth. And Jesus had told him that many times. And he says, look, when Philip says, show us the Father, Jesus says, you're looking at him. You are looking at him. The Father and I are so united that we are one. And that if you have seen me, you have seen him. I'm in him, and he is in me. Now that may get confusing for us, but it's just the truth of what Jesus is saying. So you may say, look, I don't like how that's worded. Well, it doesn't matter. It's the truth. It's what he's saying. So we believe it, right? Because he says it. Every attribute, every characteristic, Jesus is saying, of the Father is true of me. And every attribute and characteristic of me is true of him. And he wants Philip to know this. So the deity of Christ is obvious. And when I say deity, I mean the fact that Jesus is God. He is God. He is the God above all gods. He is not a created being. He never came into existence. He was born of a virgin into this world. The Word became flesh, but He is God, and His deity is obvious, and He is the Ancient of Days as seen in the book of Daniel. Daniel sees the Ancient of Days and recognizes him as the God of all existence. Jesus is the God that Moses met with. After leading, or as he was leading, the children of Israel out of Egypt, Jesus is the uncreated creator of all things. All things that were created through Jesus. Jesus is the most glorious and prized possession in all of existence. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word," speaking of Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then 14 verses later, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." And that's where we always get confused. We always think of that's when Jesus started. That's not when Jesus started. He was in existence forever. He just was made flesh 2,000 years ago and dwelt among us. And so he comes, and it's obvious, but the world was so darkened and that they failed to see the light when he came. And he wants to make sure that Philip doesn't miss it. And he wants to make sure that we do not miss it. He wants to let them know, "Open your eyes," he says. "Open up your eyes, Philip. I am right in front of you. I am right in front of you. If you see me, it should be enough for you." We often think that if we've been in the place of the disciples, we would be better off in our Christian walk. We think that that would have really helped us a whole lot if I could have just walked with him. But even then, Philip wanted more, didn't he? His natural flesh, his weakness, wanted more. And Jesus saying, "There's enough here. You just need to see what you've got." But Philip couldn't see it. And we want more because we, right now, as we live today, do not see what we have. We do not see what we have. So let me show you what we've got. I shared this last week. Jesus is going to leave the disciples, but he's going to send them a helper. The Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of Christ. John 14, verses 16 through 18, which we're going to look at next week, God willing. It says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will not leave you like a child," he says, "that doesn't have a mother or father that can provide food and shelter and clothing and things like that and nurturing. I'm not going to leave you like that. I," he says, "will come to you." I like this. It says, "You know him," all right? "For he dwells with you and will be in you." Jesus is sending them himself. He is sending his Spirit. And what he's going to say in chapter 16 is that that is to their advantage. That it will be better for them if he goes and the Spirit comes. And if it's better for them, it's better for us. They're about to have an advantage even over Jesus walking daily with them. Think about that. I mean, that's a magnificent thing to think about, that just to walk with Jesus. I mean, that would be awesome, wouldn't it? Just to think about that. Like if he would just come and sit in our church with us in bodily form. Like let's say he sat over there beside Julie, you know? And that was his place every Sunday, and that's where he sat. Or maybe he sat right there so he could look at me a little bit, you know? And that would be really neat. And we'd be like, that would be just so awesome. We would just grow, right? Jesus is at our church. Well, that's what he is at our church. Right now, in our presence, the Spirit of God is here with us today, and it is to our advantage over him being seated right there. That's what he's saying, in bodily form. Because the Spirit is going to dwell within them. That's just crazy, unbelievable, isn't it? We got to believe that. We've got to think like that. We've got to know that. We've got to understand that. We've got to live that out. So after Jesus tells them of his going away, so let me just share the proof text that I have that it's to our advantage. Chapter 16, verses 6 and 7, he says, "Because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." And so they were worried, they were fretful. And he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. So you currently, right now, if you're a Christian, have all you need to grow up strongly in the Lord. You have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you, convicting you when you need to be convicted, comforting you when you need comforting, teaching you when you don't understand things. And He's there to be powerful and mighty in your life if you only submit your life to Him and listen to Him. If you do not and you quench the Spirit, you will be a weak Christian, unable to do the things that God has called you to do. And so He does this, and then we transition. There's a couple other verses, and I've got some notes on those things, but we don't have time for those. On verses 11 and the last part of 10. So after that, after He tells them that, He transitions. Okay? He's saying, look, I think it's a transition. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I mean, it actually keeps going, but He starts, given that He gives them some reasons, but then it's almost like He says, I've got something for you while you're here. Because you know, the thought of, hey, there's a place for me, that's good, but that's a long time away from now, hopefully, to some of us. Maybe not me, okay? Maybe some of us will be ready to go right now. But to live is Christ, right? And to die is gain. And so that promise to many of us seems like it's a long way away. That He's going to come and take us to Himself. So he's got some things that are going to help them right now know, hey, you don't have to worry about being troubled. I got a mission for you. I got a plan for you, and I'm going to help you. And so He transitioned there. He gives them reasons. He's going to build on this and give them great encouragement. And He's going to give them a reason to know that they can fulfill the mission that He has called them to. And if you can just leave with one thing today, you need to know that you individually, specifically right now, where you're sitting, if you have been born again, you have a mission from God to see people get saved. That's it. Right? And that may look a million different ways in here. It may look a million different ways, but that's your job as a person that has been created by God. That's what you're called to do. You may have gotten mixed up along the way and got some other things going on, but that is your mission. And so look what He says here. So I've got 4 points on 12 and 13 and 14. Number one is, everyone that believes in Jesus will do His works. So let's look at that. We'll just take it phrase by phrase in verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in Me will also do the works that I do. I'm telling you, when I read these verses, all right, for like the 15th time, when I read these verses, I was like, huh, what in the world could He possibly mean by this? This seems like a mountain that I have no way of getting to the top of. Surely, what does He mean? Whoever believes in Me will also do the works that I do. So first off, before we look more into that, let's just think about His works. What was the works that Jesus was doing? And maybe more importantly, the question is, what was the purpose or result of the works that Jesus was doing? And if you read the Scriptures, you should see that everything that He did on this earth was to draw men to Himself. He came, as we see, to seek and to save that which was lost. God sent His only Son here. He sent His only Son here so that people would believe on Him and that they would gain eternal life. It's the purpose for Jesus coming. And in verse 11, Jesus had just said, we just looked at this, believe Me or else believe on account of the works. Now that's back in verse 11. So let me show you that again there. Verse 11, He says, believe Me that I am in the Father and the Father is in Me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. He doesn't say, though, believe in the works. He says, believe in Me. Believe in Jesus. And so what is the point of the works? Is it clear? What is the purpose of the works and the miracles of Jesus. It is that we believe in Him. That we come to know Him. That's the purpose of the works. Again, in John chapter 10, verse 25, we looked at some weeks ago. Jesus answered them, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. The things that I'm doing bear witness about who I am." The miraculous works of Jesus. And listen, when He says you're going to do the works that I do not believe, and look, I'm not all-knowing, but I do not believe that He means here that we'll be doing the exact miracles that He did. It would be crazy, I think, to think that He has that in mind here. I think it'd be crazy for us to think that He is saying we're going to do something greater in those terms than walking on water. All right? Maybe we're going to do a handstand on water. Right? Okay? That's what I'll do. Or moonwalk across the water. Right? Okay. Or feeding 5,000 or making a lame man walk. Although that is not impossible for the believer if God desires to make His name great by doing that through Him. You see, that even, was it Peter, that even his shadow, when it went over somebody, that person was healed. But I don't think that's what He has in mind here. If you look throughout the book of John, if you follow along, you'll see that every miracle, every work that Jesus did was done strategically so that they could point people to His character, to who He is. Jesus fed the 5,000 so that He could tell people He is the bread of life. He healed a lame man to show His great power and His authority over the Sabbath. He showed He was the light of the world. He said He could give a person water. He could give a person water that would cause them to never thirst again. So if you remember, I've said over and over that His miracles were like trampolines, right? They were a starting point for Him to start telling people about who He is so that they would believe. That was the purpose. So over and over and over again, we see it throughout the Bible, and you'll see that we are called to be witnesses, ambassadors for Christ. That we bear His name as Christians and are to be Christ-like in how we live. To do the works that Jesus did would mean drawing attention to the name of Jesus. It would mean being a witness in your life when you love as He loved. When you tell the gospel to those that He's called you to speak to, when your actions agree with the words that you claim to believe, when we draw attention to do the works of Jesus, you have to be a living testimony of Jesus Christ. And He says, "Whoever believes in me." Now I want you to see this for a second, okay? He does not leave this job to His disciples. He's not saying that only you disciples will do my works. He doesn't just say that only mature Christians are going to do His work. He doesn't just say that only the leaders in the church are going to do His work. It's, if you are a Christian here today, you specifically are called to do the works of God today. That's your calling. If that desire is not in you, listen, and I have no problem saying this. If there is no desire in you for that, you have never been born again. And it's clear. It doesn't bother me if a person doesn't like that or anything like that. But if we know Christ, and listen, I'm not gonna say that you feel like you're great at it, all right? That you're not gonna feel like you're just completely insufficient at it and don't do a good enough job, or you just don't know where to start. Hey, that's gonna happen. And I think it happens to all of us. Sometimes you'll be doing really good, then you'll stumble and you'll fall, all right? And then you'll be like, wow, man. So I'm not saying that's not going to be there, but when the Spirit of God, just think about it. When the Spirit of God comes to dwell inside a person, when He moves in, all right? It's like when we moved into my house, mainly this is a story about my wife. When we moved into my house started feeling like how my wife thought it should feel like. The colors of the walls felt the way that she wanted them to feel. the decorations that hung on the walls felt the way that, like, she had this house was going to conform to her image of what beauty and decor is like. Is that right? Okay, that makes sense. So, and that's what, when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, He's going to give us, all right, this desire. All right, His number one job is what? To bring attention to Jesus. That's what the Spirit does. And what is He going to do when He comes to live inside the person? He's going to give that person the desire to bring attention to Jesus. Some will be really good at it. Some will not. Right? We all have measures of faith. Some will be given more to be in charge of. Some will be given less. Some will seem like they've done great and mighty things, while this person that was faithful with a little, all right, may have done more in the eyes of God. It works out in a million ways. But we have a desire to make Christ known. That's what we see here. The Spirit of Christ wants Christ to be made known, and He uses us to accomplish this. And so whoever means whoever believes in Me. That's every one of them. There is no believer that's left off of this list. Do you see that? That's what's neat. None of them. None are excused from this. He says, whoever believes in Me will do the works that I do. And this is a great way that you can weed out a lot of false converts, right? Really quickly. When you ask, what is the number one purpose of your life? Deep down. And if that is not to make Jesus known, then the Spirit of Christ does not dwell within the person. Now, I do not want you to misunderstand. I'm not saying that you always live this way, or you won't struggle. But there's a change in the life of the person that comes to know Jesus. He lives in them, and He lives through them. There's no way to get around that. Some believers may seem to live it out more than others, but our deep down desire in our life is to make the name of Jesus known. And that's what we want to do. And that's what people do when they get saved. What did Paul do when he got saved? Like, he was persecuting the church, killing Christians. He got saved. What happened? He started being a proclaimer for the church. It's not like he just said, oh, well, I'll just quit this religious job and just start doing something else for my own, because obviously what I was doing was not right. Jesus came to me, I got saved, now I'm going to go do, you know, build tents only. No, he's going to be a tent builder so that he can get the gospel out. That's what we're called to do. It says they will do the works that I do. Finally, it says they will do it. Now, I want to reiterate this. Will does not mean can or may. It means they will do it certainly. In some way, shape, or form, they will do these works. There's no wiggle room here. Some in big ways, some in small ways. But believers in Jesus will do His work. And so I ask the question for all of us, and I ask the question for myself. I really, really sincerely do. How are we doing? And you just ask yourself that question. How are you doing? How are you doing in this endeavor? Have you sat down to consider how you will go about the task that you certainly will do, right? Do you have a plan or a strategy? Do you have a ministry? Do you have people that you feel concerned for spiritually that you want to see come to know the Lord? Do you have a person, maybe a group of people that you want to influence? That's awesome. Thank you. Good job. Okay. So we cut tape here, fix that part. All right. All right. So the next thing we see here is that all believers will do greater works because Jesus is with the Father. This is a really neat one here. I really like this one. remember, I do not think that He has in mind the miraculous things He did. And let me tell you why. I'm not saying that's impossible with God, because it is very possible right now that you know, if somebody was lame in here, that one of you could raise them up. That's very possible with God. And He does gift people with gifts of miracles. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But who has ever lived that has done more miraculous things than Jesus did? When I say miraculous, I mean just outward signs, right? Than Jesus did when He was on this earth. And if that was our measure of who a believer is, I don't believe anyone would measure up. So it's not what he's saying. Paul says this: do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? And Paul's answer that he's expecting is no. Not everyone is gifted in the same way. So, we know that is not what Jesus has in mind here necessarily. It seems if he means this. Now this is a verse where, you know how we say that John is the most simple but the deepest book in all the New Testament? This is where you see that kind of stuff right there. It goes really deep, and so it takes a lot of digging. So I'm just going to put it in my words, and then we'll look at it. Through the helping of the Holy Spirit, all believers will lead people to Jesus Christ so that they gain eternal life. Now, that's just putting in simple terms, and let me tell you why I say that. Look at the verse again. And greater works than these will He do, because I am going to the Father. They will do greater works, and the reason that they will do greater works is because He is going to the Father. And so that's like a clue as to why or how we're going to be able to do these greater works. There's something about His going to the Father that will cause this to happen. And there's a connection there, and that's how it's going to help us. So it's going to help us find what He's talking about. And we actually already looked at that verse today, so let's look back at it. John 16:7. And then we're going to do a little aside to just kind of help us. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, and He's speaking about going to be with the Father, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send Him to you. So He's saying here, all right, let me come back to that. The works that Jesus did in our first point, they bore testimony, right, of who He is. And the result was so that people would believe on Him. Are you following the reason here? He did these works so people would believe on Him. And if you read John, you see that some followed Him. There were some that followed Him, but many, many did not. Many, many rejected Him. We see Him weeping over it. We see that He was to be rejected. Look at Isaiah 53:3. It says, He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. People tried to stone Him. They tried to trip Him up with their questions, and they hated Jesus. John 1:10-11, John says this is going to happen. He says He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. It says He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. And in all of His workings, many people rejected Jesus. Now, let's look back at 16:7. He's saying here that He must leave so He could send them the Helper. He's going to send them the Helper. The Holy Spirit would not come until He goes to the Father. And so in John 14, where we're studying now, He says, we will do greater works because He goes to the Father. And I believe He means two things by this. He means two things. Number one, we will do greater works because He will be sending us the Holy Spirit. And number two, and this is laid out in the next verse, He will be there making intercession for us. So we're going to do greater works because He sends the Spirit, and because He will be there making intercession for us. He will be there in heaven. And here's the proof. In the first few chapters of Acts, we see the Holy Spirit come. And what happens? It says, you will do greater works because I go to the Father. When I go to the Father, I'm going to be there speaking on your behalf. I'm going to send the Spirit. I'm going to send the Spirit. And what happens at the day of Pentecost? The disciples are able to what? They are able to speak in the tongues of the men that are there listening. And those people that are there are able to hear the gospel in their own language. And it is a sign for them. It is a sign for them. And men from all over the world are able to hear in their own language. It's a great miracle. And thousands of people get saved in just a short amount of time. And so begins the great spreading of the gospel around the world. So today, billions of people believe. And it seems as if to me, and I say it that way because this is a deep couple verses. It seems as if to me here that what Jesus means when he says we will do greater works is that it was his purpose to come and be rejected by many, but he was going to leave us a work to do. A work to do, and he was not going to leave us alone, and he would give us a helper, and he would lead us, and we would see people get saved. That when they hear the gospel, whether that be through just the proclamation of it, or whether God gave a person the gift of tongues that didn't understand that language that person was speaking, or whether someone was healed, or whether just the gospel was just preached, greater works, he says, than these. Because people coming to know Jesus Christ is a great, great work indeed. And he leaves them with this. And then we see here, the next point is that Jesus certainly answers prayer. So he's saying, you're going to do my works, you're going to do greater works, and I'm going to answer your prayers. I'm giving you something to do. You're going to do it. You're going to have help to do it inside of you, and I'm going to answer whatever you need. Look at that. Verse 13, the first part, and then verse 14. This is good stuff. You need to know, hey, God's calling you to do something. You can do it because he will accomplish it in you. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So for all believers, they'll be doing the works of Jesus, bearing testimony of who he is, doing greater works. People will be getting saved through their testimony. For all believers, they can ask anything in his name and he will do it. Jesus wants them to know he will be there for them, whatever they need. He's like Home Depot, right? It says, let's build something together, right? And that's what he's saying. There's another commercial break for Home Depot. All right, he's just saying, if you need anything for the task, I'm going to give it to you. Whatever you need. Now let's just back up a minute because he gives one rule. He says, in his name. So we have to ask, whatever we ask for must be done in his name. Now this isn't just saying at the end of our prayer, right? That ending little line, in Jesus' name we pray. That's not just what he means there. It must be something that he agrees with, that he is happy to attach his name to. So if you ran a business, and let's say you had a big business with influence all around the world, and you had a right-hand man that you trusted with your business, and you let him speak for your company and do business for you, and he would be doing these things for the good of your business, right? And your business would prosper. That's what you would want it to do. Now, if he did anything that would harm your company, harm the good name of your company, you wouldn't allow that, would you? He wouldn't be able to do business in your name. He wouldn't be able to speak and make deals in your name. If he wanted to make a deal that cost you millions or billions or make you look bad, you wouldn't allow that to happen. Even if he thought it was a good deal. And it's the same thing for Christ. Jesus being glorified is ultimately important to God. And we represent his name. And he's letting us know, if you need anything that will benefit my name, that will enhance the reputation of my name, that will glorify God, anything to get the mission done, I will give it to you. Now, this does not mean we get everything we ask for. Even sometimes we say, God, save my mother, save my brother, or give me this money to do this work. We don't know the wisdom of God in things. We may say, God, save this person from dying. And maybe they die because we don't understand his wisdom. He's more wise than we are, and we have to trust that. And we may think that these things are good things that we pray for, but maybe they're not. If he doesn't answer our prayer, If he doesn't answer our prayer and it is related to getting the job done, it's not what he wants. And so that's, he wants it another way, right? He wants it another way. Don't let this discourage you. That you can't get everything you ask for. Don't let it. We're concerned with Christ being glorified, and we don't want to mess up things because we don't see the whole picture. The greatness of this promise is this, as he's promising that if you ask anything in his name, he will give it to you. So you know that as you grow close to Christ and get in his word and understand him more fully, you will ask things that make sense. You will ask things, he will give you wisdom, you'll have great confidence, and you'll get what you need. And when you order that shipment of whatever it is you need, you can be assured that you're going to get it. If you need anything, he says, if you need anything, you ask, and I will give it to you. He has not left us alone to accomplish the work of reaching the world. He is always with us, and we're to live with this confidence. And finally, he says, he does this that the Father may be glorified in the Son. He does all this so God will be glorified. He will answer our prayers. The kingdom will be expanded so that God's name will be made great amongst the nations. That's what he wants. And so today I want you to ask yourself the question, believer, are you living with this purpose in mind? Are you living with this purpose? Do you live with confidence that God will supply all your needs? And all you have to do is just ask him. And you just think, ask yourself the question right now, what do you need right now so that you'll be better at getting the word out about Jesus Christ? If you're an unbeliever here today and you've never trusting in Jesus Christ, you're not going to get prayers answered because you're not his child yet. He's just an open invitation for you. All you have to do is believe. And I don't just mean with head knowledge, but I'm giving my life to Jesus belief. Father, we come to you and we ask, Lord, that you do a mighty work here today, God. Give us confidence that we need to know that you'll answer our prayers. God, give us wisdom to ask for the right things. Lord, help us be consumed with your mission of other people coming to know you and growing in you. God, help us to see that that's our purpose. God, I pray that people in here are able to evaluate their lives, God, and look and see, do they have that desire to make you known amongst the other people around them? You say that whoever believes will do the works that you do. God, let us meditate on that and think upon it, so we might understand more fully. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.